part two. Are you guys ready? I hope so. I'm going to start off with a bit of a story. I don't know if you've ever heard me mention this before. Probably not. Like, I've never mentioned that I lived in Thailand for a good 6 years. I lived in the gorgeous city of Chiang Mai. And in that city, I drove around in a rather old Nissan Sentra. This is her. See if you can see the pic of this cute wee lass. I called her Old Lady, which I don't know if is a very kind name, but that's what I called her. She was awesome. And she kept going strong for the full 6 years I was there. Oh, there she is. She finally came up on the screen. One summer, however, she had a little mishap, and the aircon stopped working. And I don't know if any of you have been in 40-degree temperature before in a car that has fake leather upholstery in 40 degrees with no aircon. Not pleasant. Let's just say it sort of is more like a sauna that you weren't really planning for. So I thought that I was being really, really kind one day, and I thought, look, I've got a car. I will offer to take a friend to the airport. Now, to add insult to injury, this also happened to be Songkran, which is the time of year that they celebrate the new year in Thailand, and they have the largest water fight in the world. So I had to drive around with my windows up because if I had them down, someone would probably throw a bucket of water through my window. And, you know, while that might be nice for a minute, I'm not sure how it might have affected things in the car. So we drove around with the windows up. So I pick up my friend and he gets in to go to the airport, and he's like, wow, Sasha, what generosity. This is very hot. So we're both sitting in this car sweating profusely. I know, very, very elegant. And I drop him off and I'm like, oh, okay, maybe I won't offer to give people rides at the moment because it is super, super hot in my car. So the next day, or a couple days later, I head off away on a trip. And I left my car with some good friends of mine so they could use the sauna, you know, because it's good to get some, you know, the impurities out of your skin. Anyway, so they took care of my car, I think it was for about 10 days. And when I got back, I jumped in my car and I turned the key and I was flooded with the most beautiful, cool breeze of air conditioning. Wow. My incredible friends had replaced my air conditioning while I was away. I was clearly overwhelmed and deeply thankful for their undeserved kindness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning online for the very few that are in person. We come here to learn from you, to worship you, to be challenged and shaped to live our lives in honor of you. And Lord, as I speak a message that has had lots of community who have discerned and input into this message. Lord, I pray that only the words that honor you would breathe through me this morning. And Lord, anything that's not of you, Lord, I just pray you'd switch off the ears of people so they wouldn't even hear it. Lord, I pray that this message would deeply impact people and transform and change them this morning to be more in your likeness, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, getting into Ruth. Okay, up to this point, we have seen this kind of kindness that I've just mentioned in the story. It's been seen in the actions of Boaz, a man who has offered immense kindness to Ruth. We've also met two other women in this story, Naomi, a widow who has also lost two of her sons. And now she finds herself in Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law, a Moabite woman named Ruth. And Ruth has left her family, left her friends, everything she has ever known, to follow Naomi and care for her. So we're going into Ruth 3, and this begins a few months later. The barley has already been harvested and brought to the threshing floor for the barley winnowing. And what, may you ask, is barley winnowing? Well, I did look it up. So this is what it said. This is a process where chaff is separated from grain. I hope that's much clearer for you. I'm not sure if it is for me, but something to do with the grain being prepared and ready. We come back into the story as Naomi shares her plans to mastermind a romance between Ruth and Boaz. Ruth is trying to provide Naomi's practical needs through getting barley from Boaz's field, and Naomi is wanting to find a way to provide a husband for her daughter-in-law. Good woman, Naomi, good woman. At the end of chapter 2, Naomi tells Ruth that Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers, or guardian redeemers, as it says in the NIV. This is a male relative who has the responsibility to help another relative in need or in danger. Often this is more to do with marrying the widow of a brother or relative. So we're going to pick up the story in Ruth 3:1, and I hope you've all got your Bibles ready. You know, pull out your app, your paper copy, and let's read together. Ruth 3:1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you, where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." So here Naomi's outlining a pretty detailed plan. She's telling Ruth where Boaz is located and how she is to prepare herself, essentially telling her to dress in wedding attire. This way of dressing actually reflects the attractive clothing of the beloved, which is an archetypal image of romantic love in Song of Songs, which kind of suggests that Naomi is expecting Boaz to propose marriage. Now, I just want to set the scene a little bit for you. Naomi is sending off Ruth late in the evening, all dressed up and alone, to a place most likely outside of town. There is no street lights or someone escorting her. Naomi is telling Ruth to essentially hide and wait for Boaz to be fed, happily intoxicated, and asleep before she approaches. And Ruth's response is just six words of acceptance. She says, "I will do whatever you say." So she goes off to the threshing floor and she does what her mother-in-law tells her to do. Clearly, Ruth really trusts Naomi. So verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking, was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. So Ruth here is positioning herself at the feet of Boaz as an act of submission and supplication. from the inferior foreigner to the superior Israelite. Just to make this clear, the phrase uncovering his feet may seem innocent to us in the present day, but in the context of a late night encounter, it is best understood as a proposition. So let's continue at verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Oh, there are so many things I want to say about this part of chapter 3. But firstly, let's all acknowledge that Boaz's reaction is totally understandable. He's startled awake to find a woman lying beside him. I would personally find this terrifying. But he's calm and collected and asks the most obvious question, "Who are you?" Ruth's response is actually a deviation from the plan that Naomi gave her. Instead of waiting for instruction from Boaz, she actually tells Boaz what she wants and offers herself to him. Boaz swiftly responds to Ruth with a blessing, where he recognizes her identity as noble and commends her extraordinary kindness. It's a slightly unusual response to what's happening here. The word used here for kindness is actually the Hebrew word hesed. I'm probably not saying that right, but you can look it up. This word is a deeply profound word in the Hebrew. It means undeserved kindness. Or to elaborate further, wrapped up in this word are all the positive attributes of God: love, covenant, faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty. In short, acts of devotion and loving kindness that go beyond the requirements of duty. This word occurs only 3 times in the book of Ruth, twice referring to Ruth and twice referring to Yahweh. There's a bit of like combo happening in those verses. Boaz is aligning Ruth's behavior in this instance with the character of God. This comparison between a foreigner and Yahweh is a powerful moment. A moment where Boaz continues the narrative of elevating the status of the foreigner in Israelite society. This idea endures as Boaz agrees to do all that Ruth asks because she is a worthy woman. A term that is previously used to describe him. Right here in this moment, Ruth is transformed from a Moabite foreigner to a woman of noble character equal to Boaz. They're both incredibly honourable people who want to serve God. Even if there might be some misguided moments in there. Sadly, this extraordinary moment is followed up with some bad news. In verse 12, it says, "Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. No! After all that she's gone through with this crazy plan that her mother-in-law has hatched, and it turns out there is a closer kinsman redeemer. What a plot twist. What's going to happen? Verse 14 says, so she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He's caring about her honor here. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Boaz helps Ruth to avoid suspicion by giving her an excuse in the form of arms full of barley. So when Naomi asks how the evening went, Ruth explains that Boaz didn't want her to go home to her mother empty-handed. This is actually another really special moment because the generous offering from Boaz actually fixes Naomi's earlier grievance in Ruth 1:21, where she says she went away full and came back to Bethlehem empty-handed. The same Hebrew word for empty is used in both of these instances, illustrating that Boaz is becoming the remedy for the emptiness within Naomi, firstly addressing Naomi's immediate hunger, and eventually, in chapter 4, through marrying Ruth and filling her arms with a grandson to inherit the land. Honestly, I had every hope of digging deeper into chapter 4 in this sermon. But as I mentioned last week, and as I think you can see, Old Testament narratives are full of complex characters and a complex world. And chapter 3 is a very clear illustration of that. So where does that leave us? I believe that the message of Ruth 3 is that Yahweh redeems both the subordinate foreigner and the destitute Israelite. The God of the book of Ruth offers undeserved kindness, hesed, and favor to the marginalized and the wealthy. Undeserved kindness that is shown to all three of these people in this story, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. We see Jesus do the same in the New Testament. Firstly, through all the different people that he interacts with, eats with, and heals. Then we see Jesus become the ultimate version of hesed, or undeserved kindness, as he sacrificed his own life for all of us. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, and free. We clearly don't deserve for his life to be given in place of ours. But here is what stood out to me. As the body of Christ and the hands and feet of Jesus, it is our role to offer hesed to those of every social status or ethnicity. New Zealanders sit within a subverted version of Ruth's story, one where the majority of people in this land are the foreigner, 83.3%. Yet they've acclaimed a dominant position, while the people of this land, the Māori people, are often treated as the foreigner or subordinate, with just 16.7%. This is an uncomfortable reality, and the divide is much larger in the Church of Aotearoa. Little more than 2% of Māori identify as Christian. How are we, as God's people, to respond to this reality? When the people of God, the Israelites, arrived in the Promised Land, they were foreigners. Yet this is what God told them to do. In Leviticus 19:34, it says, "But the stranger who resides with you shall be to you like someone native born among you. And you shall love them as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." What this shows me is that Yahweh clearly is showing us that we can't say we're not involved. This undeserved kindness is part of being a believer. God is super specific about how we treat foreigners and nationals. We are to love them as we love ourselves. God's principles are to love with undeserved kindness today. I want to finish with a story that really struck me recently. It illustrates this way of being that God's asking of us. I came across an article on Stuff, if you're wondering, written by Justin Duckworth. He's the Anglican Bishop of Wellington. He said this, "Vaccine mandates are often a contentious, complicated issue that people feel strongly about. But we've forgotten what pandemic means. It means everywhere. When we talk about our freedom of choice, sometimes we forget that those in the majority world have no choice at all about the vaccine level or treatment they might receive. The New Zealand government had to adjust our health spending by about 0.8% to cope with this pandemic. For countries in the developing world, the average adjustment is 56%. 56%. Where does that money come from? For every 6 booster vaccines given every day in the West, only 1 first vaccine is administered in the majority world. The predominantly wealthy nations bought a large sum of the available vaccines by the end of 2020, despite equitable distribution objectives. This has pushed aside the developing world and their needs under the stress of the pandemic, meaning only 2.2% of people in low-income countries have received at least one dose. I really had to sit with that. I know that this is contentious, but I want you to seek the heart behind this. I've had the privilege of being vaccinated twice so far for free. What did I do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. What did those in Africa or Asia or other developing nations do to deserve a healthcare system that can't protect them? At the end of Justin's article, he offered an opportunity to donate to the Get One, Give One campaign to help the majority world to gain access to vaccinations. Now, let's be clear here. I did not cause the situation that is happening with the healthcare system around the world. That is not the point. As believers, we are called to offer hesed to the foreigner and the national. On that day, a way of giving undeserved kindness was donating to this campaign to help those in the developing nations get vaccinated. Similarly, I did not personally cause the divide between Māori and Pākehā. I was not responsible for how the Crown chose to treat Māori. I was not here at this church when the Māori and Pākehā congregations combined to make Franklin Baptist Church. But I can be a part of offering undeserved kindness to all. I can begin a journey of learning about the precious Māori people and their language. Begin to build relationships with local tangata whenua, because I am to treat Māori people as my brother and sister. This message is not about being the saviour to the Māori people. I really want to make that clear. We already have someone to do that, and his name's Jesus. This is about reflecting Christ and how we treat the Māori people in this land. How we speak to them. How we talk behind closed doors about how Māori people have been given scholarships and government help. This is the kind of love, the going above and beyond, that Boaz actually did for Ruth, offering her more than she deserved. Or seemingly deserved, because God knows that she deserves. What can you and I do right now that shows the people of this land undeserved kindness? Maybe grab a piece of paper and write that question down and pray over it. What can we do to show the people of this land and the foreigners in this land undeserved kindness?